Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
Well, as you're sitting, I want to invite you to find a Bible and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and reading from verses 27 to 32. It's page 810 in the Black Bibles, 963 in large print. You'll see the sermon title printed for you, Adultery Without Sex. And I mentioned last week that to go with this short little section of sermons within the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with anger last week, sex today, truth and words next Sunday, and love the following Sunday, we've refreshed the bookstall out in the foyer. So just very briefly to draw your attention to three books this morning on sex and relationships. This book, Making All Things New, Restoring Joy to the Sexually Broken by David Paulison. This book, A Better Story, God, Sex, and Human Flourishing. And then this book as well by Garrett Kell, Pure in Heart, Sexual Sin, and the Promises of God. I want to commend those to you, and I want to thank you for last week proving me wrong. Last week I said the bookstall had been supply without demand, and we ran out of books last week, so you've turned it round. Demand without supply is where we are at the minute. The book on anger, I'll get that replaced. There'll be more of those in the coming weeks. But I'm very aware that what we're coming to this morning is that incredible mix, isn't it, of delight and pain and complexity. And one sermon won't cover everything that needs to be said about topics like this. So there are those resources on the bookstall at the back for you to look at. Well, let's hear the Lord Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Amen. 20th of July, 1993, Donald Wyman was clearing land in Pennsylvania as part of his work for a mining company. And in the process of his work, a tree rolled onto Donald Wyman's shin, pinning him to the ground and breaking his leg. He screamed for help for an hour, but nobody came. Donald Wyman concluded that the only way to save his life was to cut off his leg. So he made a tourniquet out of a shoestring. He tightened the tourniquet with a wrench. Then he took his pocket knife and cut through the skin, muscle, and bone just below the knee and freed himself from the tree. Some of you are gripping the sides of your seat, aren't you? I know. He crawled 30 yards to a bulldozer. He drove a quarter mile to his truck. Then he maneuvered the gears and pedals with his good leg and a hand until he reached a farmer's house a mile and a half away with his leg bleeding profusely. The farmer rushed him to a hospital where his life was saved. I want to ask you this morning, what would you do to live? What would you do to live? Many of you know that incredibly, that story of Donald Wyman is not the only story like that out there. Some of you know the story of Aaron Ralston, The young man bouldering in the States fell down a ravine and a huge rock crushed his arm. Exactly the same thing happened to him. He had to amputate his own arm to live. To cap it off, he then abseiled down a cliff face. They put it all into a film, 127 hours. Some of you have seen it. I remember going to watch that film with friends. And when we came out, of course, naturally, the discussion turns to, could you do it? Could you do it if you had to? One of my friends, without a blink, without a moment's hesitation, just said, no, I'd just say it's the end. I'd sit there and die. Game over. Could you do it? Would you do it? It might come as a shock to you this morning that the Lord Jesus takes sides in that debate. Could you do it? Jesus says very clearly here, doesn't he, in what we've just read, you should want to live. You should want to live. In the passage in front of us, he gives all of us this morning our Donald Wyman, Aaron Ralston moment. He appeals to our deep, driving, overwhelming desire to live. And here is what the Lord Jesus says to us. If something is stopping you living, friends, if something is stopping you loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, if something is killing you, cut it off. For it is better to be maimed in this life than to go to hell in the next. Incredibly strong words, aren't they? I want to give us two things this morning, two very simple things from these beautiful, hard-hitting, clear words from the Lord Jesus. Two things. Number one, love faithfulness. And number two, hate sin. I want us to leave here this morning, move to love faithfulness and strengthened in our desire to hate sin. Now you'll notice in what we've read, this first point, love faithfulness. You've noticed in what we've read, we're taking verses 31 and 32 together with verses 27 to 30 because both of those little units separated in your Bibles, both of them are about committing adultery in ways we didn't realize were committing adultery. Do you notice that? You can see that phrase each time. Verse 28, committed adultery. Verse 32, commits adultery. But each time the adultery is not what we thought it was. Isn't that right? Verse 28, a lustful look commits adultery. Verse 32, divorcing your wife without her having committed adultery makes her commit adultery with her new husband, and he commits adultery with her too. Friends, this morning, here is our sermon. In a few words, adultery is not what we think it is. Adultery is not what we think it is. You don't have to have sex to make someone else commit adultery or to commit adultery yourself. Well, what a change of perspective. I want to just say that this issue of divorce, it returns later again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. It comes back in more detail. The Lord Jesus is up against a huge debate in the first century. There was a huge debate among teachers of the law about when a divorce was permitted and when it wasn't permitted. And I've preached on this a couple of times. You can go onto the church website and find two sermons on divorce, specifically on Jesus and divorce. The issues are really important. You might want to listen to those, find those. It may be when we come later in Matthew's Gospel that we do it again and look at chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. But here's why we're taking both of these things together this morning. Jesus is dealing with men who have a tick box approach to being righteous. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Remember verse 20 of chapter 5? These are men who think, stop short of hopping into bed with someone who is not your wife, and you wipe your brow, phew, that was close, I nearly did that, but it didn't happen. I can go home to my wife and kids justified. Everything is fine. I'm righteous. Jesus is saying, isn't he? Really? Really? Come on. What about your heart? What about the inside of you? What about that sinful desire to commit adultery? The law said a certificate of divorce can be given for indecency. These men say, let's have a debate about what constitutes indecency. In the first century, there were some men who believed that if your wife put in front of you a badly cooked meal, it was indecency, a ground for divorce. I don't like that tonight, dear. There's the door. Do you know what Jesus is teaching all the way through the Sermon on the Mount? Isn't he saying to us, friends, which comes first, grace or law? What comes first, grace or law? You shall not commit adultery. Where does that come in the law? Exodus chapter 20. A certificate of divorce can be given. Where does that come in the law? Deuteronomy chapter 24. Grace first, then the law. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. The certificate of divorce follows everything else. It is not the foundation of everything else. And what Jesus is saying to us, friends, here, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, he's got these particular men in his mind, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying to them, look, I can see your copy of Exodus and your copy of Leviticus and your copy of Numbers and your copy of Deuteronomy. I can see how tattered and dog-eared and well-worn it is. You've read the law. You love the law. But what came first? Grace. I rescued you from Egypt and then I gave you the law. Grace before law. What comes before adultery? Marriage. What comes before divorce? Marriage. See, the Pharisees want to talk about what breaks something. Jesus wants to talk about what makes something. He wants us to love what makes something. Pharisees want to know, how close to the line can I go? How close to the line is too close? The Lord Jesus instead wants us to love the standard that creates the line in the first place. He wants us to adore the God who gave the standard. And the main thing that Jesus says to us this morning about adultery and about divorce is this: don't do them. Don't do them. And the way to not do them is to love faithfulness. Cherish faithfulness. When the Bible forbids one thing, it is commanding its positive opposite or counterpart, isn't it? Do not murder means love life. Do not commit adultery, verse 27, that at the same time the positive opposite is being commanded. Love faithfulness. Love. Love. I think that's been one of the most helpful things, hasn't it? Just as a little aside, using the New City Catechism, working through it in church, several of you have commented on this to me, this idea of learning that God's don'ts include a do. It's very helpful, isn't it? And parents who've been, your children going through the New City Catechism in the Sunday school class, I want to commend it to you. We will do more and more of our church's great creeds and confessions and catechisms in church life. They come from the Bible and they teach us how to read the Bible. God's don'ts include a do. God's original intention was for two people to become one and to stay one. Marriage is the sacred union between one woman and one man. God gave it to help man and woman together tend the world in which they live. And God's intention is for that marriage to last a lifetime. What's going on here is that Jesus knows, he simply knows that faithfulness to that marriage dies not when we hop into bed with someone else, that might be the death blow to faithfulness. No, Jesus knows that faithfulness begins to die when our hearts begin to wander because our eyes are wandering. Just look at the wording, verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This phrase here, with lustful intent, here's what the text is saying, friends. Whoever looks at a woman in order to over-desire her, in order to over-desire her, that's what lust is. Lust is an inflated desire. It is a good thing blown out of all proportion, distorted and twisted out of size. Whoever looks at a woman in order to want sexually from her more than is proper and right to want from her, Jesus says, is adulterous. Now, keep your eye on verse 28. Let's get this right. Let's not read this as woodenly, literally, as the Pharisees were doing with the Old Testament law. Verse 28 is not just a text for men. It is as true to say everyone who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart. Now, it might be that men and women's lusts are different, maybe, possibly, perhaps, one more physical, the other more emotional, maybe, sometimes, possibly. But the Lord Jesus is addressing all of us, isn't he, here? The point is that what destroys our love of faithfulness, what destroys or can begin to destroy that love of faithfulness can be our eyes beginning to take in some way what is not ours to take. That's the point, isn't it? Men and women, your eyes begin to take to yourself what is not yours to take. Jesus is saying sex outside of marriage is theft. And imagined sex outside of marriage is theft. Taking from someone in your head what they have not promised to give you in body, Jesus calls it adultery. Heart adultery comes from eye adultery. The eyes of our flesh stimulate the eyes of our heart, and in that moment we take what is not ours to take. And as we take what is not ours to take, Jesus is saying you are trampling faithfulness underfoot. Whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent, it does not mean you do not notice beauty. Attraction is not wrong. No, it is the second look, this time with a different intent than the first look. It is the lingering look, and the look intended to arouse lust in the other person or to arouse it in yourself. And the root of all of these things is our turning our back on faithfulness, isn't it? Ignoring it, rebelling against faithfulness. To use the language we've done with the children this morning. Now, I want to try and make this as helpful as I possibly can for us today. Number one, love faithfulness. Number two, hate sin. Hate sin. If heart adultery is caused by eye adultery, see what Jesus is saying? Then the only way to deal with that is to go right back to its beginning, which is our eyes. Jesus knows this, doesn't he? He calls the eyes the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, if your eye is letting in light, good things, then the body is healthy. And his language here is we should love being healthy so much that we should be willing to get rid of an unhealthy eye. Cut it off. Cut it out. Get rid of the thing that is causing us to sin. Hate sin so much, Jesus says, that you are willing to dispose of anything that is causing you to sin. If your right eye, verse 29, causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Some of you know that some Christians have taken this literally through church history. A man called Origen, church father, took it to mean there should be physical bodily mutilation. He used to throw himself into thorn bushes to try and kill his lust, and in the end physically castrated himself, only to discover, well, what do you think he discovered? That the problem lives in here. Gouge out your right eye, Jesus says. Okay, let's do that literally. Imagine that happening. Friends, what is the problem? I still have a left eye that can see. No, what Jesus means here is not mutilation, but what the older theologians call mortification. John Stott, the wonderful Anglican teacher, that's his wonderful distinction. Not mutilation, but mortification, killing, crippling sin, ruthless moral self-denial. It is taking up our cross to follow Christ. And the image here of physically killing yourself, it's meant to simply be a kind of picture of ruthlessly killing the kinds of sinful practices that can, if we give ourselves to them, lead us to hell one day. If you were trapped in a gully and you knew you had to cut something off to live, would you do it? Now, I might be wrong. I think we would. I think we would. 10 days, 15 days, the horror of the pocket knife in your pocket would feel different than it feels right now to you. Jesus says, we want to live, don't we? He knows we want to live. So here's his question. If that is true, why won't you do something radical to stop that lust that could one day lead you away from me and away from my kingdom? Let's be really practical, friends. If the eye is the problem, here's what Jesus is saying, then find ways of behaving as if you are blind to the problem. Make yourself blind to the offending item. If you're looking at something that is causing you to sin, then what Jesus means is find a way of making it impossible to see what you're looking at. Stop looking at it. If you were blind, it's true, isn't it? If you were blind, you would not be able to see the pornography on your phone. So find a way of being blind to it. If your hand is causing you to sin, if you are clicking on things and buying things and doing things, later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will even include our feet in this. If you are going places causing you to sin, do something to mean you don't go. Find a way of being crippled to sin. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like that. How astonishing. Blind yourself and cripple yourself. And friends, the Lord Jesus is saying that the extent to which we're willing to do that shows the extent to which we hate sin or want to hold on to sin. I want to just add another caveat here. Extreme language, verse 29 and 30, this hyperbolic picture language. It is not because Christian people are anti-sex or because sexual sin is so bad. Now, sadly, Christian people have that reputation often, don't we? Conservative churches have that reputation, all head up about sex, repressed, prude, self-righteous people. But actually, incredibly, if you were just to flick a few chapters forward to chapter 18, that the Lord Jesus is going to use exactly this same language about amputation. this radical surgery. He's going to use exactly the same image about all sin. Not just sexual sin, all sin. That's the astonishing point, isn't it? The Lord Jesus sees sin so differently from how we see sin. I wonder if it's true that we have so far left behind the idea of mortifying our sinful nature, that today in our generation it's really only sexual sins that we tend to think are so bad. Most other sins are respectable sins. But do you see what Jesus is getting at here with his disciples and with the Pharisees? That he's speaking to his disciples, but the Pharisees are off in the wings. They're listening. And the Pharisees in the wings are soon going to be in Jesus' crosshairs. That they're soon the people he's going to be in deadly conflict with. And these respectable religious men say, oh, look, there's no blood on the floor. There's no smoking gun. There's no knife. I haven't murdered anyone. Oh, look, I haven't been to see the divorce lawyer, and I haven't been sleeping around, and it all looks so righteous. And Jesus says, but if we just dig a little bit beneath the surface, that there are many, many brothers and sisters we have stabbed with our tongues. Many, many people we have bludgeoned with our tempers. Let's just look a little bit more beneath the surface, Jesus says. There are battered husbands and wives all up and down the land without a single bruise on their body. In our churches, there are betrayed spouses because of the lust of our eyes. Because we've forgotten where true righteousness lives, haven't we? In our hearts, not in our actions. A friend of mine said, religion is what lets a man do shameful things in front of a computer screen, verse 28, all the while comforting himself that no harm has been done. His wife won't know, no one's been damaged. But righteousness sees our hearts reflected in our internet browsers. Maybe what's hiding there is as ugly as a betrayed or battered spouse and a broken home. Jesus is saying to us this morning, how ready are we to blind and cripple ourselves because we hate sin? Listen to John Stott. The Lord Jesus was quite clear. It is better to lose one member and enter life maimed, he said, than to keep our whole body intact and go to hell. That is to say, it is better to forgo some experiences this life offers in order to enter the life which is life indeed. It is better to accept some cultural amputation in this world than risk final destruction in the next. Of course, this teaching runs clean counter to modern standards of permissiveness. It is based on the principle that eternity is more important than time. And purity is more important than culture, and that any sacrifice is worthwhile in this life if it is necessary to ensure our entry into the next. In other words, we have to decide quite simply whether to live for this world or the next, whether to follow the crowd or the Savior. I remember years ago watching an amazing video about a Turkish superstar amputee footballer. And I watched a whole team playing football, amazing athletes, and every single one of them had one leg, playing on forearm crutches. And as I watched these men playing incredibly, I realized that there are no medals in this life, are there? There are no medals for moral Paralympians. No praise. No one will applaud you if you have crippled yourself because you hate sin. No one will high-five you if you've blinded yourself because you hate sin. No one will care if you want your heart to love faithfulness more than anything else in all the world. I have a friend who refuses to have a smartphone and he only has a Nokia green screen phone. Some of you don't even know what that is. A Nokia green screen. Our phones, our computers, that there are so many things you can do, friends, to blind yourself to the things that lead to sin. Covenant Eyes is something that many of us use in our church family. Accountability software that just says there are things I do not want to click on or ever see. The idea of Covenant Eyes comes from the book of Job, where Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Think about our travel plans, you young folks, our holiday plans, our sleeping arrangements, our flat sharing. The young Christian couple thinking of unmarried couple thinking of going on holiday together. What does it look like to cripple yourself to sin in the arrangements you make? And all Jesus is saying to us here is saying, my people, my disciples, my followers, have a love of faithfulness worked out in the details of every part of your life. Have a love of faithfulness worked out in what you look at and where you go and what you do and what you don't do. And then, when we've done all of that, remember, friends, that all we're doing, when we do all these other things, all we're doing is helping ourselves with the causes of sin. We are not eradicating sin from our hearts. There is not one adult in this room who is not a sexual sinner. Isn't that right? Isn't that true? Wherever you've been, whatever you've seen, whatever you've done, that the point of all of this is Jesus is not saying it to us just to give us more law and then to leave us to get on with it. No, we need to read Matthew chapter 5 in the flow of the whole gospel. Jesus is not just our teacher, he is our Savior. He's going to the cross to die. Friends, as he dies, he will die as the one, the only one sexually pure man there has ever been. He goes to the cross to die for us, for me, for you, for sexual failures. No, there is only one way to have chapter 5, verse 20, the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The only way to have that is to come to him, chapter 5, verse 3, on bended knee. Blessed are the poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for Christ's righteous life to be given to us. And I want to say this, I want to encourage us with this morning. Friends, if our world, and I think this happens the older you get, it is the older person's tendency, isn't it? If our world seems so far gone today, people say this to me, oh, I don't envy you raising children today. It's possible to look at the world like that, isn't it, and think it's so far gone. Or friends, this morning, if your own heart, and this is better, isn't it, if your own heart seems so black to you, and you think, is there any hope for me today, never mind the world today? I wonder if you know that many scholars believe that it was precisely here in the sexual arena that the shock of the Christian message was greatest in the first century world. It was here in sexual ethics, in how Christ's people live, it was precisely there in a savagely, brutally immoral first century Greco-Roman world. It was precisely there that the gospel made Christ's people shine so brightly, so differently. I want to say to you, friends, that the attitude that things are so far gone, there can be no hope. No, it's the opposite. It is precisely when the darkness is so great that Christ's people living and loving and looking and sounding and speaking so differently makes such an impact. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. What does Jesus say? It is about love. Loving the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because we love him, we want to be like him. Have you ever thought about that in the Ten Commandments? Why no stealing? Why no lying? Why no adultery? Because God is a God who does not do those things. God is faithful. God is giving, not taking. And so the Lord Jesus is holding out to us not a new law, but the heart of the law. Come back to God, Jesus is saying. Hear Moses again, maybe for the first time. Do not commit adultery, but love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love faithfulness. Hate sin. So may God help us. Amen.